I do not think that I am alone in feeling a little bit of joy or delight in my heart if on a summer afternoon after a rainstorm I see a rainbow appearing in the sky. Those appearances are infrequent enough that they always lift my spirits. But even rarer than that, but which on occasion I have seen, if the view is expansive enough, is to see an entire rainbow, that is, sailing up from one side of the horizon, arcing over the sky, and then landing at the other end. Probably not a pot of gold at that other end, but still a sight that is a joy to behold, and usually I can just see a little bit of that rainbow. Well, I thought of that image of this arcing rainbow when I was reading an article this week in the New York Times when some astronomers were expressing delight and excitement about having sensed or seen the beginning and the end of something. And I'm no astronomer, so I'm going to actually read a few words from the article rather than try to paraphrase or explain it to you. And the article started like this. It was the smallest bullet you could possibly imagine, a subatomic particle weighing barely more than a thought. It had been fired out of a gravitational gun barrel by a cosmic blunderbuss, a supermassive black hole. So this black hole was the massive gun which fired this subatomic particle. So apparently this particle has an importance that far exceeds its size. And the article went on to explain. On September 22nd, 2017, a particle known as a neutrino zinged down from the sky and through the ice of Antarctica at nearly the speed of light, setting off a cascade of alarms in an array of detectors called IceCube, I suppose because it was in Antarctica. Within seconds, that IceCube had alerted an armada of astronomical satellites that traced this neutrino back to an obscure dot in the sky, a distant galaxy known as TXS0506+056. Just off the left shoulder of the constellation Orion. And I'm sure Rudy Schild would know exactly where that is. And what the article said was this: the lure of neutrinos for astronomy is that it is possible to trace them back to their origins. To trace that one little particle back to its very beginning, and then to know where it ended. In the ice of Antarctica. So think of that rainbow again, to see its beginning, its arcing across the sky, and its ending. To think of that neutrino on its journey through space. And I mentioned both of those images because of a third image or description given to us today in Scripture of beginnings and of endings and of our participation in that energy. The description is found in the opening words of the letter to the Ephesians. We just heard them. St. Paul, or perhaps a follower of his, wrote them to the church in Ephesus. Some scholars think that these words, and there are many of them, may have been one of the earliest hymns of praise, of confession of faith, offered to the glory of God. Hear about the beginnings, the beginning of this journey. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Now think about your life for a moment and consider its span. We know not when it will end, but we often are told when it began, the day that we were born. And that is what we usually think about when we mark our beginning. Maybe some of our parents were bold enough to describe for us the date or the time when we were conceived in the womb. Was that our beginning? But Paul suggests something else. He takes us back to another beginning, that in Christ, you and I were chosen before the foundation of the world God's idea of you, God's intention for you, God's energy that was eventually shaped and formed into your human life, determined before the very creation. There is the beginning, not in a black hole, but in the energy of every human life that is poured out from the heart of a loving and creating God. And Paul declares that those who are in Christ, followers who have been incorporated into his living body on earth, sealed by the Holy Spirit, have been destined from the dawn of creation to be filled with the loving and forgiving grace of God, to worship and bring glory to God, and to serve God in the world. So there's the beginning of that rainbow. And where is the end? Well, Paul tells us that as well. A plan for the fullness of time when all things will be gathered up in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Or to put it another way, when all persons will be reconciled one with another and with God, when all things will be forgiven, when all griefs will be healed, when all brokenness will be made whole. It's not just a vision for the earth, but for the very cosmos. And today, here, you and I are somewhere between that foundational energy sent forth and in between the end when all things will be fulfilled in God's heart and in God's mind. Other scriptural images talk about that final place, that destination, the peaceable kingdom that the prophets proclaimed, or in the book of Revelation, John's image of a new Jerusalem come down from heaven. And it's a glorious vision, but at times it seems so far off and so distant. But what I want to suggest to us today is that all of us can be astronomers of the Spirit. Because, you know, I don't go around during my day as I'm filled with the concerns and the anxieties I have, thinking much about whirling neutrinos. And at the same time, as I go about faced with the challenges of the day, I frankly don't think much about the loving energy of God, those streams of grace that are pouring through me and sustaining me so that I might truly be a child of God and live for God's glory and for God's purpose. But if we keep that greater picture in mind, oh, the songs we can sing, the deeds we can do, the love we can share. Now, among other things, to keep that greater picture in mind will help us to stay humble, that we're just a small part of what God is doing, and that it's not all about us or about how we're going to transform everything. I still remember when I was an eager seminarian in my first week at seminary, and like many eager seminarians, I was going to school because I knew what needed to be done to change the world, and if not the world, certainly to change the church. And in our first week of orientation there, we were taken up to Salem United Methodist Church in Harlem, the largest African-American United Methodist Church in Harlem, and a place of great worship, but also of service to the community. And after a dinner in the church hall, the lay leader of the church got up and began to explain to us all of the many ways in which that church was engaged in the life of its community, bringing that church, he didn't use these words, closer to that place where all things would be gathered up in Christ. And then he encouraged us as seminarians to be about the work of the kingdom, and to be challenged, and to go forth. But at the very end of it, he said, but now remember one thing. Don't go out and try to save the world. Jesus already did that. Jesus already did that. All you are responsible for is your part. Is your part. So, to keep this greater image, this arc of grace in mind, it will keep us humble, but it will also empower us when we feel discouraged. When we face, in the words of the hymn writer Harry Emerson Fosdick, the weak resignation to the evils we deplore. We heard that very troubling story in the gospel today of John the Baptist, and I wondered as he sat there in prison if he lost sense of the arc of God's purpose in his life, as he faced the prospects of his own death, or of his disciples who took his body and laid it in a tomb, and if they wondered about his promises about the Messiah to come would be unfulfilled. And then, of course, later disciples who took that Messiah to a tomb and laid it in that tomb, only to discover that there was new life and new purpose forming for them in the resurrection of Christ. Goodness knows, so many things seem to be unraveling around us these days, and it might be hard to believe that all things will be brought together in Christ. But that's where the words of another Christian martyr, Archbishop Oscar Romero, came to mind for me this week. He was the Archbishop of El Salvador during a time of tyrannical rule in that country. And because of his bearing witness to the gospel, a gospel for the poor, he was assassinated while he was standing at the altar about to serve the Eucharist. And in words that have become very well known of his, he had this to say: "It helps now and then to step back and take a long view." I'm not sure if he was thinking of a rainbow. "The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that, because this enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest." So I invite you today to let the Lord's grace enter your life wherever you are this day, and then to go forth with those images, that image of a rainbow from its beginning to its end, maybe that image of a subatomic neutrino, if that works best for you, being propelled out into the universe until it reaches its destination. But especially to go forth with an image of your life, a particle, as it were, formed before the foundation of the world, a stream of grace, of loving energy, sent out to be holy and blameless before God, until that day when all things are gathered up in the love that we know as Jesus Christ. Amen.